Dave, did you wear your pickleball medals? Oh, all right. All right. Now, let's have some fun today. We're in the book of Jude, and I'm in Jude 1:17. My plan is to finish Jude in two more sermons, and then the month of April we'll go into the Easter, wonderful Easter story, and then after that we'll change books or studies, do something a little bit differently. Let's look at verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word for words here in the Greek is rhema. It refers to the spoken word, especially a word as uttered by a living voice. One author said, words as opposed to deeds. Remember their words. It implies a message that has been delivered, whether orally or in written form. And the fact that he adds was spoken beforehand identifies the words as distinctly prophetic, as distinctly scriptural. Well, this morning, let's have some fun. Let's go through the whole New Testament. Let's just walk through the New Testament. I haven't done this for 10 or 12 years. I did it many years ago with a men's Bible study group, and I was in a nursing home with one of the Catholic men that has attended our Bible study regularly. He has now stepped into the Lord's presence. He pulled out his Bible that was sitting on his little table there by his bed, and he pulled out my notes about the books of the Bible, and he said, thank you for this. He had kept that in his Bible for, I don't know, 10 years, and it was very helpful to him. So get your Bibles out. Let's just walk through the New Testament. Knowing me, I can do it in 5 minutes, right? Or 15, or 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Let's start there. Matthew, the Dennis Bowman of the disciples, IRS agent, his late wife, she's with us. Matthew, a tax collector. Mark, writing for Peter. Luke, the traveling companion of Paul. And John, the only apostle that was not martyred. Matthew, is this Jesus of Nazareth the King of the Jews, the Messiah? That's the question Matthew writes about. In Matthew 2:2, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? It is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah would come as King of the Jews. Zechariah 9:9. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey, Palm Sunday that's coming. Well, Matthew, is Jesus King of the Jews? Yes. Mark, totally different. Mark has Jesus pictured as the servant of Jehovah. The key word is what? Immediately, suddenly. What does a servant do? You don't care who a servant's parents are. You don't care much about him. Is he doing the work that he's supposed to be doing? The servant of Jehovah. Isaiah 42:1 says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Matthew, King of the Jews. Mark, the servant of Jehovah. And then Luke, a whole different picture. Luke, a physician, concerned about pain, suffering, weariness, hunger, thirst. He gives a humanity picture of Jesus that the other Gospels don't give. Daniel 7:13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, writing years later, says, you know, they told the truth, but they didn't tell the whole story. Jesus, Son of God, predicted in the Old Testament all four of these ways. Isaiah 40, verse 9, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. John only presents 21 days out of the life of Christ. In fact, all four of these Gospels only present 52 days out of the entire life of Christ. John chapter 21, verse 20, verse 31 says, therefore, many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And the last two verses of John, there are many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Okay, we got four books out of the way. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts of the Apostles. Oh, that's not. It should be Acts of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because he's forming the church. The Holy Spirit in the book of Acts never falls on an individual person. One at a time. Hear me out. He falls on groups of people. Four times, four distinct groups of people filled with the Holy Spirit, building a church out of four groups that hate each other. Can we? You know anything about groups that hate each other? Well, the Jews at Pentecost, chapter 2. The Samaritans, chapter 8, verse 17. The Gentiles, chapter 10, verse 44. And who's left? Who still won't become a member of the local church? The Baptists. Come on, I'm just reading it. Acts chapter 19, everybody's coming together. They're building the church. God is building his church, but not the Baptists. It took Paul's ministry in chapter 19, verse 6, when the followers of John the Baptist are included in the body of Christ the same way those other groups were, miraculously. So we got Acts of the Apostles. Now comes Romans, the basis, the basic theology about the church. Can a righteous God save a sinner? Yes. Chapter 1 through chapter 3, the righteousness that is needed by Jews and Gentiles, everyone under sin. Justification, chapters 3 through 5. that justification imputed by the death of Christ. And then sanctification, cleaning them up. God says, you catch them and I'll clean them. Come on, he's cleaning them up by the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? Chapter 7. And then chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit, sanctifying us. Chapter 8. And then God's dealing with Israel. You understand that God has not done with Israel. The church has not taken Israel's place. If you're attending a church sometime and you hear that, just stand up and say, Pastor, my pastor says you're wrong. I dare you. Try it. No, you might. You might. God is not finished with Israel. And he said, church, don't be arrogant. Don't think, because if he cut them off, he can cut you off as well. Be careful. And then Romans ends with daily Christian living. How do you practice Christianity? The problem is that Christians can get twisted and deformed in the practice of our faith. And so we have 1 and 2 Corinthians that are given to guard the practice of Romans. Divisions. What do you do with that? Spiritual gifts. Everybody's exalting their own spiritual gift. He says, stop it. That's not what it's about. It's about the unity of the body of Christ. What about the resurrection? Will it really happen? Yes, transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this mortal will put on immortality. 2 Corinthians. What's the key word in 2 Corinthians? Trouble, affliction. How do we live with disappointment and danger and trouble and unwanted pregnancy and the death of loved ones and rehab, whatever comes our way? 1 and 2 Corinthians, guarding the practice of Romans. And then we have Galatians, guarding the doctrine of the book of Romans. Justification by faith is defended in the first two chapters. Justification by faith is explained again in chapters 3 and 4. And then justification by faith is applied to us personally in chapters 5 and 6. Well, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, new subject, the church, the mystery. The revelation of the church as the body of Christ. Who we are, where we are, how the church works, what it should be doing. The first three chapters are the position of believers. Seated where? In the heavenlies. In Christ, by faith. But practically, we got to get along. We got to live with each other. The position of believers in heavenly places. The practice of believers, chapters 4 through 6, walking on this earth, and then the protection of believers with the spiritual warfare and the armor passage at the end. All right, Ephesians is the doctrine of the church, but you better protect it because there are women causing trouble in the local church. Come on, he wrote Philippians because of two women causing trouble in the local church. They couldn't get along with each other. Oh, he is very gracious about it. He wrote almost 4 whole chapters before he got to the real problem. Chapter 1, verse 20 in Philippians, guarding the practice of Ephesians. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Chapter 2, 5 and 6. Have this attitude within yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself. Chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then chapter 4, verse 13, you all know it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ephesians, the doctrine of the church. Philippians, guarding the practice. How do we work it out daily? And then Colossians, guarding the doctrine of Ephesians with six warnings about legalism, about philosophy, about mystical teaching, about asceticism, our conduct at home and in society. How do we get along with other people, Christians or not? And then how do we control our speech? 1 Thessalonians, the coming of the Lord for his own, for us. Chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Gary Weaver, with Mike Fleming. I thought he was Catholic. I'm not real sure about him. I'm teasing. But my late wife, Hope, coming out of the grave, then we who are alive will remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians coming for us, but 2 Thessalonians is the coming of the Lord with us, coming back from heaven to this earth. Chapter 1, verse 10. These, speaking of the unbelievers, the Antichrist, but the apostates, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at. When Jesus comes, it's not going to be about us. We're not going to be looking at each other. We're going to be looking at Jesus and marveling at our Savior. Well, then, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, instructions to young preachers. What does he say? Put a word over it to preachers, to pastors. Behave. As Billy Graham told a group of seminary guys, men, pay your bills and keep your zippers up. Wow, pretty profound. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, preach the word. Titus, be above reproach as a pastor and a Christian. And then Philemon, the grace of God, even in slavery, God does not condemn it. He offers a better alternative, especially for a Christian owner and a slave working together as brothers. Hebrews, Jesus Christ in his present ministry. You understand the Old Testament ceremonial law, Hebrews says, is done with. Jesus is reigning. Chapter 9, verse 27. And inasmuch as it is appointed to men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin. No, that's been dealt with at the cross. He is going to minister to us who eagerly await him. 1 Peter, dangers outside the church. They're being driven out of Jerusalem, spread all over the world, and they're getting in trouble with their neighbors. Chapter 2, this is the will of God, that by doing what is right, when you're being persecuted for your faith, do what is right so that you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. chapter 2 is foolish men, but in chapter 3 he's talking to the women. Same principle. It's the will of God, ladies, that you might win an unfaithful or unbelieving husband, whether he's in the church or outside the church. You might win him to repentance and to Christian righteousness without a word. Keep your mouth shut. Jennifer already said she's got a problem with that. Now we're teasing her. But I don't think, probably at home with her children, no problem. But be careful. Ladies, chapter 3, what about your circumstances? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It's not an active verb, humble. It's a passive verb in the passive voice. It means accept your humbling circumstances as coming from the hand of God. For me, the loss of my wonderful wife, a stroke, dealing with all of you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Take it as coming from Him. Ah, pretty incredible. 1 Peter. 2 Peter, dangers within the church. The danger is apostasy. People creeping into the local church, as I've mentioned in my sermons, who weren't interested in walking with Jesus. 1 John is principles of fellowship. How do we get along with each other? We love one another. And if we're out of fellowship with God, we'll be out of fellowship with each other. So confess your sins, repent, turn around, and then be blessed in your fellowship. 2 John says who to exclude from fellowship. How do you determine who to exclude? It's based on doctrine, truth. If somebody knocks on your door and they're from a church centered in Utah, do not even open the door. Don't argue with them. They're better trained than you are, guaranteed, since childhood. Their seminary is called seminary in childhood, before they go to grade school or junior high or high school. They meet at the church to be trained in their religion. They're much better trained. He says, don't even argue with them. Don't let them in your house. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the word of God, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. 3 John, who to include? Those that are walking in the truth. Jude, as we've been going through, contending for the faith, or are you pretending? Contending or pretending? We've talked about false teachers, their doom, their denunciation, their description. Exhortations now to believers. Remember the apostles' teaching. I'm just saying these books of the Bible have been written for our instruction. They're important. All of them, read them all. They've got a purpose designed by God the Holy Spirit. They're in the order they're in for a reason and a purpose. And then we come to Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, the person of Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches. And in my opinion, the seven church ages. It ends with four church ages. The Catholic, Middle Ages, the Reformation, Lutheran Church, if we will, today, the Sardis Church, the Philadelphia Church, where nothing is condemned about that church, and then the Laodicean Church, where he said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Chapters 4 and 5, the scene in heaven, then the Great Tribulation, 6 through 19, and then the Millennial Kingdom and heaven, where he wipes away every tear from our eyes. All right, Did we go through them all? We got through them. Oh, it took more than 5 minutes, maybe seven, maybe 10. Jude, contending or pretending. Verse 17 again. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude gives us guidelines on how to avoid the apostates' errors. It's not enough to recognize false teachers. It's also necessary to avoid falling into their errors. One author said, with these closing verses of Jude, Jude turns from burning denunciation of the apostates to provide loving guidance and encouragement to the faithful amid apostasy. Although this section is closely related to the preceding denunciation, its tenor is entirely different. In the preceding section, the aim was to expose and condemn the evil people that were creeping into the local churches. Here the aim is to provide faithful believers with a strategy to combat the apostates effectively. Jude now presents directives toward that end. Let me just mention four of them real quickly. Verse 18, that they were saying to you in the last time, the writings of the apostles were saying in the last time there will be mockers, number one, following after their own ungodly lusts. How do you recognize a mocker? It's simple. It's somebody that comes in the church and acts childish. When it comes to doctrine, they mock doctrine. I was with a man with a PhD in forensic psychology, I believe, 90-some years old, here on the ranch, and he made the comment to me, when he went to seminary, he went to the academic dean and he told the academic dean, do not make me take a doctrine class. I'm not interested. If you make me do that, I'll find another seminary that won't make me take theology. Shame on him. Well, in the last times there will be mockers. The word just means to play as a child. They treat with contempt and ridicule things of vital importance. Wiersbe writes, before Satan can substitute his own lies, he must get rid of the truth of God's word. If he cannot argue it away, he will laugh it away, and he can usually find somebody to laugh with him. Well, number one, mockers. Number two, they're causing divisions, verse 19. These are the ones who cause divisions within the local church. Well, divisions here means to mark off your territory. It's in the present tense, indicating that this is their continual practice of making divisions, dividing church members from each other. It's happened to me here several times, several ways. When I first came here, it was over theology. It was over dispensationalism or covenant theology. I've already told you my position on that. The book of Romans, chapter 9, 10, and 11, says, don't be arrogant. God's not finished with Israel. The church has not taken their place. There are two groups God's dealing with, the church and Israel. Don't cause divisions. Another division was over the King James Version of the Bible. I think of a woman that came one time to church and she said, you used a version other than the King James Version. I'll never set foot in this church again. And I said to her under my breath, praise God. Mockers causing division. Number three, real quickly, worldly minded. Now, this is a little more personal. It's the word psychikos, psyche. You all have a psyche. You all have a personality. I've been trained in counseling so well that I can pretty much identify your major, nine major personality traits just by looking at you. Oh, it's so much fun. You don't know I'm doing that, but I am nervous to composed. Usually you can tell if a woman is nervous or composed by her fingernails. Is she chewing them? Are they down to one? Jennifer, you checking your nails? You're good? You're good. She's good. All right. Well, depressive to lighthearted. Are you happy? Do you whistle? My late wife, Hope, whistled. She sang all day long, every day. For 40 wonderful years of marriage. The first year and the last year were a little difficult. But I'm teasing. But we all have a psyche. We all have a personality. It's soulish. That's normal. But when that's all that our relationship with God is an emotion, that's not enough. The psyche is the non-physical element which makes one alive, conscious of the environment, and is our personality. To be distinguished from pneuma, or spirit, which is a distinction of a person in communication with God. We have been born again. We have been given the Spirit of God, and we can communicate with God. Mockers causing divisions, walking in the flesh, worldly minded, and fourth, devoid of the Spirit. They are not born again. They're in our local churches, but they're not born again. They've never actually bowed in the Lord's presence. What does the Spirit do when he comes into a person's life? He unifies us. But these people's lack of the Spirit causes them to divide the body. They have no capacity for understanding the things of God. Be careful. Make sure that you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, that you have bowed in his presence, realized what he did upon the cross for you, dying for your sins. You cannot save yourself. Impossible. The wages of sin is death. And we're all in the death process. Amen? Some of you are aware of that. Some of you looked in the mirror this morning. Ouch. Getting old. Hair's changed colors. You know, when I came here, I had dark brown hair. And after Hope died 10 years ago, I started going to Tammy's up here. And Tammy, her haircuts have changed the color of my hair. And I've told her that. Make sure you've trusted Jesus. It's spiritual. It's something you do by faith, alone with him. Yes, you can be baptized to confirm that. You can take communion to confirm that decision, but it happens by faith between you and the Lord, privately in prayer. Let me tell you about a seminary student. He became a missionary, Mr. Jackson, and here's his story. He said that as a new missionary, he was assigned a car out on the mission field, but the car would not start without a push. What do you do if you have a manual transmission and the car won't start? Help me. No, no, no. What else do you do? Come on, you old timers. You push it and you pop the clutch. Well, yeah, maybe. No, without the battery, you pop the clutch and it turns the transmission, which turns the engine, which starts the car. How many of you have done that? Thank you. All right, I'm just confirming. All of the silver-haired guys in the church, all right, and a couple of younger ones. All right. Well, Mr. Jackson's having trouble with his car. And after pondering his problem, he devised a plan. He went to the school near his home, got permission to take some children out of class, had them push his car till he could pop the clutch and start it. As he made his rounds, he would either park the car on a hill or leave the engine running. He used this ingenious procedure for 2 years until ill health forced him to leave the mission field. And a new missionary came to that particular station. When Jackson proudly began to explain his arrangement for getting the car started, the new missionary began looking under the hood. Before the explanation was complete, the new missionary interrupted and said, "Mr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable to the battery." He gave the cable a twist. He stepped into the car, pushed the ignition, and to Jackson's astonishment, the engine roared to life. For 2 years, needless trouble had become routine. He just simply needed to connect to the power supply. The power was there all the time. Only a loose connection kept him from putting that power to work. Have you trusted Jesus? If you have, you have access to the power through the Word of God, through prayer, through the Holy Spirit. Take advantage of it, please. Ephesians 1:19 says, "How tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God." When we make firm our connection with God, His life and power flow through us. Oh, I hear the children coming. We better pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a wonderful morning. Thank you for blessing, encouraging our hearts. Thank you, Father, for each one here. Father, I pray that each one has truly humbled themselves before you, bowed in your presence, confessed their sin. There are none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Have mercy on us, Father. Draw people to yourself in saving faith today. For those that know you, may their power be connected. May you bless us, encourage our hearts, fill us with your Spirit, and accomplish your purposes. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.